read about the story of Cain and Abel, it's easy to write it off as a simple case of sibling rivalry or sour grapes. But the reality is that it is an important lesson for us regarding how God deals with us when we act in rebellion against Him. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich dives into what it says about God when we choose to walk a path contrary to God. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, A Heart of Rebellion, from Genesis chapter 4.
All right, well, it is good to be in the Lord's house again this morning with everybody as we once again take a walk through His Word. As I said, we're going to be in Genesis 4, and we're going to read the first 16 verses, so passage is a little longer than normal, but we're going to need to read the whole thing. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of his firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me and from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Saint Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house, to praise you, to worship you, to hear your word. It is always such a blessing and a privilege to be able to do so, particularly without fear of persecution in the world that we live in today. And Lord, now as we prepare to step into your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and our minds ready. Help us to be receptive to the truths that you want us to hear today. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be one that presents your word this morning, but I just ask that you take me and just use me as your instrument. Take away pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever could interfere with the presentation of your word. We just ask that you just take that from me and fill me with your spirit, that I might only speak the words that you've given me. And as a church, Lord, continue to help us to strive to seek your will, to do only the things that you have called us to do, and always to be outwardly focused, serving the communities that we serve in, and serving you most of all, Lord, and doing the things that spread your gospel and to lift and exalt your name. And as individuals, let us recognize that the time is drawing nigh, that your return is at hand, and we need to be desperately spreading the gospel amongst all those that we come in contact with in a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And Lord, we also ask that you forgive us of the times that we've sinned against you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever wondered where evil comes from? You know, we see this very, very early on in Scripture, even with the very first two individuals that God had created and set on the earth. But God did not create evil. God created us with the opportunity to choose. He gave us free will, and in that, it was created perfect initially. The Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and their circumstances were absolutely perfect. God had created everything exactly as was needed, And he created them with free will so that they could have a love relationship with God that would be genuine. Now, when Satan tempted Eve with eating from the forbidden tree, we've got to take note of something. Now, you'll hear a lot of comments about when Eve ate the apple. Okay, the Bible in no way says what the fruit was. It does not say it was an apple. All right? And it's really not significant that it was a particular type of fruit. And it's not even significant where the tree was. What is significant is that God referred to this tree as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that they were forbidden to eat from it. So how is it that a tree can have good and evil in it or impart some sort of knowledge? Well, to understand this, we got to look at not so much at the contents of the tree, but recognize the fact that it was set apart by God and it was forbidden. At this point, Adam and Eve had no knowledge of evil. Why would they have not had a knowledge of evil at this point? Well, they had not chosen to sin. And they had not rebelled against God at this point. See, what the tree represented were the boundaries of right and wrong that God had set within the garden. And once they chose to defy those boundaries, choosing their will over God's will, now they knew sin. And therefore, they had a knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, though not recorded in Scripture, let's shift a little bit to the offspring of Adam and Eve. It becomes apparent that because sin now existed, God had set forth some guidelines as to what needed to be done as a result of this sin with regard to sacrifice. We got to keep in mind that at this point, the Levitical law had not been established that defined what sacrifices were and how they were to be performed. But apparently we see, based on what actions Cain and Abel did, that God had established somehow some guidelines with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel regarding the sacrificial system. And they had to present some means of symbolic atonement for the sins that they committed. And the entire Old Testament sacrificial process, including the one prior to the establishment of the Levitical law, this was all done as a means of pointing the individual to the coming Savior. If you look at the confrontation between God and Satan immediately following Eve's rebellion against God, you'll note that very carefully, if you look at it, that was the first time it is mentioned that there would be a coming Savior, not in those words, but it set the stage for what God was going to do as a result of man's fall. So we know that the sacrificial system, although in and of itself was not sufficient, it was a reminder and a commitment and an act of faith that pointed those to the coming Savior years down the road. Now, once that Savior came, the system was no longer needed. It was no longer necessary for there to be an act of atonement from a sacrificial standpoint. Jesus had fulfilled that role, and animal sacrifice was done away with. But it was an act of faith that demonstrated a belief that God would forgive sin through his coming Son. Now, we know that through the verses that either Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel or all four of them at some point, God had communicated the concept of sacrifice for sin. But just as with Adam and Eve, how sin entered the world, we see Cain act in an open rebellion against God. Now remember, you say, well, how did he act in rebellion? He came with a sacrifice. Well, remember, God had defined how mankind was to come to him. He was to come to him for forgiveness through faith demonstrated in sacrifice, faith in the coming Savior. But Cain approached the sacrificial system in a manner that is rampant in mankind. He came through the works of his hands. He came to God with saying, look what I've done, I'm going to give this to you, God. And this flew in the face of what God had defined. He came to God by his own terms, not God's terms. In other words, Cain decided that he could be acceptable to God by his works instead of his faith, by means of his own creation. But we see later on, and even in the New Testament, that it is clear that God did not accept this, and why? It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Key word, faith. By faith, Abel, and excellent. His sacrifice was acceptable, not Cain's. And because of this sacrifice, he was declared righteous by God. You see, Abel brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. He brought the best of his flock. And Cain relied on the works of his hands. What's more is upon rejection of his offering, we see yet another act of rebellion against God. And ultimately rejection of even that which represents God's righteousness, his brother Abel. We see right here in Hebrews that Abel was declared righteous. He represented God's righteousness in that God had forgiven his sins. You see, Cain's murderous and jealous response to God's rejection of his offering was fundamentally not really against Abel, although Abel was the unfortunate recipient of those actions. You see, who Cain was mad at and was striking out at was God. Look at 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Pretty clear, isn't it? Right there, his brother's righteous. He slew his brother because he saw that God had declared his brother as righteous. And not that he was mad so much at his brother. His brother was simply doing what God said, but he was mad at God, and God and Abel represented God in this case. Abel represented what was right and proper in God's eyes, and his actions against his brother were his way of just lashing out against God. Now, we see that a good bit today even, don't we? People lash out against those who represent righteousness and truth and those things which represent our Lord and Savior. Not because they hate the individual that's talking about it or speaking of it necessarily, but ultimately they're lashing out against God through that individual. You see that when people are protesting against abortion. You see that when people are protesting or trying to have discussions regarding transgenderism or homosexuality or those kinds of things. You see this anger and this lashing out. But it's not against that individual so much as ultimately against God himself. And God told us through Jesus that we would be hated for standing on what is true and right, because they first hated him. So ultimately, this anger, this rebellion, this lashing out is towards God himself. So in this passage, we see in Cain a truly sinful, rebellious, unrepentant heart. But this morning, I want to look at it from what does this tell us about God. I want to kind of shift it away from Cain, and let's say, okay, what is this telling us about God? With Adam and Eve, we saw some aspects of God when it comes to sin. But in this exchange, we see an even broader revelation regarding God and his response to sin and his people. So let's dive in and see what we can learn from God's word here this morning. And the first thing that is clear as a bell is that God is not slack regarding his law. Now, when you become a parent, and we have a number of them here this morning, one of the pieces of advice that you hear from time and time is that you need to be consistent in the application of rules. It's confusing to the child when it breeds, and it breeds even more testing of boundaries when we're inconsistent on how we enforce rules. One minute a child does something and receives rebuke for doing so, and maybe even is punished. And the next moment, it's disregarded. We look the other way. Or perhaps you've told the child not to do something, or when they challenge your authority, and by doing it, and then there's no consequences, or instead they get, oh, you better not do that again. Many point to this and say, well, that's not a good way of parenting. But the great irony of this is that many approach sin with the same thinking that God is going to do the same thing. but rest assured, he will not. The guidance given to Cain and Abel regarding the sacrifice, I'm quite sure, was very defined and very clear. You come in faith, not in the confidence of your works, and in your sacrifice is to follow these guidelines. I'm quite sure it never entered God's mind to say to Cain, well, you know, that's not really what I told you to do, but I'm going to let it slide. God doesn't operate like that. God's law and the guidelines that he gives us to live by are very clear. Acting contrary to God's laws is disobedience and sin, and sin has consequences. It's just that simple. Now, Cain apparently came to God with the thinking, my works, the works of my hands, will certainly be acceptable to God. All these good things that I've done. And the sad part is that this mindset is profoundly popular in the world today. I've even heard those very close to me say the very same thing. I think I'm okay because I've lived a good life. But unfortunately, that is not going to make it. How many people are going to go to their graves and leave this world thinking God will look back at their life and said, you know, you did pretty good. So go ahead and come on in. You gave it your best shot. Even those who profess to be religious will argue in the day of judgment when their works are rebuked by God, thinking that they had made them holy. Look at Matthew 7:22, and this is Jesus speaking specifically about the day of judgment. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, I'm sure these things, what they're saying, are true. They probably did prophesy. They probably did cast out devils. They probably have done many wonderful works. But what we find in Jesus' response to this claim, as well as God's response to Cain's offering, it is only by faith and a relationship in that faith that we can become acceptable to God. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can do all the good works in the world. Be the greatest person, most generous, but without faith, it is impossible to find God's favor. God has made it clear that how we should come to him. He has made it clear what makes us acceptable in his eyes, and that is faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name by which we can be saved and no other means by which we are found acceptable to God. The next thing we learn from all this is that God desires our growth and our understanding in all of this. I want you to notice what God does immediately after recognizing Cain's response to the rejection of sacrifice. And if you're not careful, you might just take this simply as a rebuke of his lack of repentance, which is in part, obviously, a rebuke. But instead of seeking to understand why God rejected the sacrifice on his own, he got mad, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. He didn't say, but God, why am I not acceptable? Why is my sacrifice not acceptable? We don't see any of that in Cain. Instead, we just see him get mad about it. Notice what God says, although pointing out that he shouldn't be acting in that way, explains to him the problem with the way he was acting and the dangers that come with it. Remember, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and shalt rule over him. See, God points out to him, you know, if you'd simply been obedient, then God would have accepted it. I would have accepted your sacrifice had it been in accordance with the outline or the guidelines that I've given you. If you just followed my guidelines. And then God adds on to this lesson. He says, you know what else? He goes on to explain to him that remaining angry about it and failing to repent was leaving himself open and vulnerable to other sins. A strong lesson for us. Unresolved anger, unrepentant sin leaves us vulnerable for further sin. And this was clearly evidenced later on by him murdering his brother. It didn't just stop at bringing an inappropriate sacrifice. He went on with his anger and everything, evolved into a greater sin of murdering his brother. God further points out that if he continues to remain unrepentant in that sin, sin would become what he desired. Or in other words, his actions of choice, and he would become a slave to sin. Meaning there's a chain of events that occurs that when we stay unrepentant, we become a slave to sin. Now, why would God go through all this rather than simply telling him, repent or else? He could have just gone to Cain and said, you just repent or else you're going to be punished. Why would God go through all the trouble of explaining all this? Because God desires that when we go astray, he wants us to understand the dangers associated with it. He wants us to understand where we went wrong. He wants us to learn from our mistakes and grow from what we learn as a result so that we can grow closer to him in our relationship. Now, if we examine the scriptures in its entirety, the fundamental story of every part is that we are incapable of approaching God by our own merits, and that Jesus Christ is the only means by which we are to be found righteous in God's eyes. But built onto that fundamental theme are historical figures and their actions, parables, and many other things that are intended for us to have a greater understanding of how our own actions affect our relationship with God and what God's expectations are. He doesn't simply, you know, the Bible's not just simply one short paragraph that says, you are unrighteous, you need Jesus Christ, come to Jesus Christ and be righteous in my sight. No, God gave us an entire book revealing himself to us, showing us the way. And that's the beauty of Bible study. Everybody has their own methodology to use to study Scripture, and I'm assuming we all have our own ways of doing it. But when you do, you should be asking yourself two fundamental questions. What is this telling me about God? When you read a passage, ask yourself, what is God revealing to me about himself through this? Now, some of it we read and we say, well, that's historical. It's just something, an event that happened. No, every bit of Scripture is there for a reason, not just for historical purposes, although that is certainly a benefit, but also to reveal to us something about God himself. And then the follow-on to that is that, what does this tell me about myself? In God's revelation of who he is, what does that reveal to me about myself? You see, God desires for us to grow in the knowledge of him, and it's all a part of our journey to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So he was trying to gain a deeper understanding in Cain. He was trying to get Cain to learn, to grow, to have a stronger relationship, as he does with us. But unfortunately, as we see, some people just don't get it. And that leads us to the next point. God desires a repentant heart when we sin. You see, first and foremost, God was trying to bring Cain to a point of repentance when he challenged him about being angry about the rejection of a sacrifice. And just like when God called out Adam in the garden, asking, "Where art thou, Adam?" He was trying to get him to admit his sin, to acknowledge his sin, to confess his sin. When he asked where Abel was, he was trying to get Cain to admit, "I murdered him." He was also trying to get him to admit that he killed him. He even alluded to when he told Cain that his brother's blood cried out from the ground. But after being asked where his brother was, God was hoping for a confession and a repentant heart. You see, he desires, as we see in 51:7 of Psalms, the sacrifice of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken heart over the sins that we commit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He wants our hearts broken over the fact that we have offended him, that we have violated his will, we have violated his precepts. But when confronting Cain about this, looking for repentance out of Cain, how does Cain respond? He smarts off to God. Can you believe that? He literally got smart with God. Now, it's bad enough to be disrespectful and smart-mouthed with your parents or the authorities, but to smart off with God? Who does that? Cain, apparently, he says, our loving Creator tries to invoke confession and repentant heart from Cain by asking where his brother is, and Cain's response is effectively, I don't know, it's not my day to watch him. That is effectively what Cain responded to God when he asked where your brother is. He was trying to get him to admit, well, I killed him. Cain goes, I don't know, not my day to watch him. I would have thought at this point there would have been a bolt of lightning and poof, no more Cain being that smart with God. But understand something here. Cain was piling sin upon sin. And in fact, he had committed, at least in our eyes, one of the most heinous sins you could possibly commit, the murder of another human being. Beyond that, fratricide, the murder of your own brother. And yet even with that, God sought to bring him to a point of repentance so that the relationship with his creation could be restored and he could be glorified. Cain had committed an awful sin on top of all the others. And even with that, God said, I want my relationship with you to be restored. Repent and come back to me. And he wants the same thing with us. You know, God could deal with us like some grand game of divine whack-a-mole that every time we sin, he whacks us on the head. You know, each person that pops up a sin, he just whacks us. But instead, he wants us to repent. He wants us to repent of our sins and seek his forgiveness, especially for those who have never done so before. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is seeking everybody. Everybody, without exception, regardless of what your past has in it, regardless of what sins you've committed, he wants you to come to repentance. And that is what he wanted from Cain. But Cain's heart was hardened to the point of refusing to acknowledge his sin, let alone repent of it. And that brings us to the last point. And that is that God's wrath is sure when we fail to repent. Now, one thing, many people in the world today are walking around totally oblivious to the fact that judgment is coming, and it is certain. God gave Cain several opportunities to repent of his sin, yet he still refused. And in his sin, he had hardened his heart to God and God's attempts to provide a means of reconciling. Notice what Cain says after God pronounces his punishment on Cain. God declares all these things about Cain and the life that he was going to have to live from that point forward, being a beggar, a vagabond. And Cain proclaims, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me put that in today's language. That's not fair. Cain was saying, God, you're not being fair with me. Cain was telling God he thinks the punishment that was given to him was not a fair punishment. But once again, God had given Cain more than ample opportunity for him to repent of his sin and turn back to God. But he refused to. He made a choice. No, I'm not going to repent. No, I'm not going to acknowledge my sin. No, I do not want to restore a relationship with God. I just want to be angry about this whole thing. You see, God has similarly warned us that we must expect the chastening hand of God when we refuse to repent. We see this in Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Now, this comes in two different forms. It can be us feeling God's wrath and sting in this world, as a result of our sinfulness and failure to repent, or it could be in the day of judgment, where we feel the ultimate sting of his wrath if we are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, a proper response would likely have lessened the consequences of his actions. Understand that repentance from sin does not do away with consequences. We may seek the forgiveness of God and be granted that forgiveness, but we still have to deal with consequences of our sin. God didn't say anywhere in his word that if you ask for forgiveness, all will be forgiven and nothing will happen as a result of what you did. It'd be great if he did, but he doesn't. We still have to deal with the consequences of our actions, even when we are forgiven of sin. You see, a proper response would be likely if, like what we see David gives us an example of, and when his sin with Bathsheba was exposed. If you remember, Nathan confronted him about this. He didn't come right out and say it. He gave him a story, so to speak, of something that was going on in David's kingdom and says, "What do you want to do about this?" And David said, "Well, we've got to deal with it." And Nathan said, "David, that's you." Nathan had revealed David's sin to him and God's judgment. And how did David respond to this? And it was a harsh judgment. It was a judgment that David felt the sting of throughout his entire life. David responded like this. We see it in 2 Samuel 12:13. He says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Now this is important. David owned it. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to blame somebody else. He didn't try to blame his lifetime circumstances. He owned his sin. "I have sinned against the Lord. My fault. Nobody but me." And while Nathan said, "Well, God said you're not going to die," there were consequences that haunted David for the rest of his life as a result of that sin. You see, David's immediate reaction was a heart that was broken over the realization that he had offended his God. He embraced his punishment. Nowhere in Scripture do we see him whining to God, "God, that's not fair." He owned it, acknowledged it, embraced it. He repented and did not complain about the results. But it wasn't that way with Cain. Cain was complaining. What's more, with his hardened heart, he just continued to rage against God. Note one more thing that he says after God pronounces judgment on him. And he was repeating back what God had said. "And from thy face shall I be hid." What is that? God never said that to him. This is something that Cain was saying to God. What does that mean? It means that Cain was saying to God, "I'm not going to look to you anymore." He was so hard-hearted, so angry, he said, "God, I'm done with you. I don't want anything to do with you anymore." You see, to the very end, Cain raged against God. He raged, and rather than acknowledging his own failings, he chose to be angry against the one that sought repentance, the one that sought reconciliation. His lot was so evil, it was even used as a warning in Jude 11, where it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of who?" This is a warning that was given. And it's saying, woe, meaning warning, to them, for they have gone in the way of who? Cain. "And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." We are told to do not act as Cain had. Do not live life as Cain had. Cain is a tragic story that became a warning of what not to do. But I don't want to end this message with our focus on God's wrath with Cain. I want to close out this morning focusing on the fact that God tried once more to get Cain to repent. God wanted so desperately to have that relationship restored that even with the horrific things that Cain had done, he reached out convicted him and tried to get repentance and restoration of the relationship. It's the very same with you and I. I know sometimes we do things and we think, man, there's no way that God is going to love me after this. There's no way that God's going to want me after the way I've acted. Surely he's just kind of want to put me aside. Surely he said, I'm done with that individual, and he just go his way. But we've got to remember that God's grace is sufficient to cover all manner of sin. And I mean all manner of sin. There is no sin that God cannot forgive except refusing the gift of his Son and embracing the atoning sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. Don't be angry because the consequences of your own actions are making life difficult. Don't be angry with God. Recognize who's to blame. Recognize when we have failed God. And like David, own it. Own it. And the minute we begin to own it, we recognize we need to repent. We need to turn back to God. Look to him for forgiveness. Let him back into our lives and embrace that wonderful gift of forgiveness, or maybe even salvation if you've never accepted it before. And this opens the door to a magnificent relationship with our Creator on a very personal level. A lot of people want to make it complicated. A lot of people say, well, I'll make it on my own. But no, God tells us that if we will confess our sins before God, the peace that Cain never acknowledged, confess our sins. Believe on the works of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And believe that he rose again 3 days later. Then we too can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that verse in Matthew that we talked about earlier where Jesus said, you know, people were arguing, didn't we do all these wonderful things? Jesus responded with a simple statement. He told them, get out of here. I didn't have a relationship with you. Now I'm paraphrasing. But that's effectively what he said. You're condemned because, not because you did all these, didn't do enough good works. He says, you're condemned because I didn't know you. I had no relationship with you. Ultimately, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the key. So I ask you today, have you acknowledged your need for Jesus Christ today? And if not, why not? Come to him today. Find the forgiveness that God offers so freely. And have that kind of relationship where you can walk with God day after day. Let's stand as we go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we thank you once again for this time and your word and the truth that it reveals to us and the person that it reveals to us, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for sharing that with us, Lord. And we just ask that you help us to just take all of this in. Help us to see what you're telling us through all of this and live our lives as a reflection of understanding that. Help us to own our failures, to own our sin, rebellion against you, Lord, and seek the forgiveness that only you can offer. Let us repent from the heart, not from just the mouth, but from the heart, that we might have our relationship with you restored. And Lord, if there's somebody here today or perhaps at the sound of my voice that is never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I just pray that this would be the day they do so, that they recognize their desperate need for a Savior and not rely on the works that they do, but rather rely on the work that Jesus has already accomplished. And Lord, we love you and praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Amazon Music, and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await his joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.